Gospel of Mark, we've come to chapter 4, and so I invite you to take your Bible and open it with me this morning, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and our text, verses 35 through 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. I want you to think with me this morning about this subject, facing life's storms. Facing life's storms. The word storm is certainly fresh in our minds today. Our part of the country has experienced several severe hurricanes in recent weeks, and this most recent one, Hurricane Ivan, a very fierce storm, hit our state. A number of people were tragically killed, according to what I've read, perhaps $10 billion in property damage alone. And thank the Lord God that for the most part, our community has been spared any significant damage to life or limb, and for that we are grateful. But storms have been a part of the human experience, I suppose, since the fall of Adam and Eve, and we're going to read this morning about a storm that took place in the time of the Lord Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. And so I invite you to follow, please, as we begin with verse 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, this morning, I want you to think with me about facing life's storms. And I believe this short passage of Scripture, this brief narrative of this storm on the Sea of Galilee, has for us two simple but very profound truths that every one of us would be wise to understand and assimilate into our own personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, found in verses 35, 36, and 37, is this. Jesus' followers are not exempt from adversity. This text teaches us that those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who name Jesus as our Lord and Master and Savior, are not exempt from adversity. Now, I know that flies in the face of much of what we might hear in the media today from certain televangelists, but I want us to see what the Scripture says in this particular passage. Look in verse 35. Mark writes, "That day when the evening came." Now, which day are we talking about? We're talking about the day that has been described for us in the early verses of chapter 4, as we've already examined on other sermons, where we have the parables here, these diverse parables of the soils and of the mustard seed and others that Jesus gave. You remember how Jesus had gotten in a boat. He pushed out just a few feet from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he began to teach them in parables. It had been a long, full, and exhausting day for Jesus of teaching. And the Scripture says, when the evening came, when the sun set, Jesus said to the 12 disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, the other side was a distance of perhaps 5 or 6 miles, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus needed to get away. Now, that ought to be instructive for us right there. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. And yet, in His humanity, Jesus needed to withdraw from the crowds. He had been giving of Himself and giving of Himself for hours throughout the day. He was exhausted, and Jesus said, "It's time for us to find another place." Now, that ought to say something to us who are Christians, who are all involved in ministry,
There's a time for ministry, and we ought to be active in using our spiritual gifts in ministry, but it also ought to say to us there's a time when we need to pull back and rest. And Jesus knew that time had come for him that day. And so he says to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now look in verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they, that's the 12 disciples, took him along in the boat. And they took him just as he was. Now, whenever you travel with Jesus, you go with Jesus just like he is. That's certainly not the heart and soul of the message of this passage here, but it certainly is a parenthetical thought for us. Because you see, Jesus doesn't change. The writer of Hebrews put it this way about Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we're going to travel with Jesus, if we're going to be a companion of Jesus, we receive Jesus just like he is. Now, the temptation that we face is to take Jesus and to remold him and to shape him into some kind of Jesus that we want him to be, some Jesus that agrees with our attitudes or our philosophies or our ideas. But it doesn't work that way. When you travel with Jesus, you take Jesus just as he is, and Jesus does not change. Well, verse 37 says, a furious squall came up. A storm came down from the Golan Heights. The winds began to blow, the scripture says. The waves broke over the boat, so much so that it was nearly swamped. And here we have this fierce storm that breaks out on the Sea of Galilee. And here's Jesus on the sea, in the storm with the 12. And Mark says about this storm that they were nearly swamped. Perhaps the 12 disciples were bailing water. They were becoming increasingly panicked about what was taking place. Now, this must have been some kind of storm. Because remember this, of the 12 disciples, at least four of them, Peter and James and John and Andrew, were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They were veteran fishermen. They had grown up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They had fished this body of water for many years. They knew every nook, every cranny, every current. They knew this, but in this particular storm, they were growing increasingly afraid. This must have been some kind of fierce storm. And where's Jesus? Well, Mark tells us in verse 38, while they're concerned about the boat going down, Mark says in verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping. Jesus was asleep in the storm. The 12 disciples are in a panic, and here's Jesus asleep. Now, why was Jesus asleep? Well, Mark doesn't tell us why he was asleep, but we assume he was asleep because he was exhausted. It had been a long, hard day for Jesus. And he was tired, and so he fell asleep. And when the storm came up, Jesus was so exhausted that he continued to sleep. Now, this teaches us something about the humanity of Jesus. You see, you can make a mistake about Jesus and neglect his humanity, or you can neglect his deity. But Jesus is both divine and human. And this reiterates for us something of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. Jesus knew what it was to be thirsty. Jesus knew what it was to be fatigued and exhausted and sleepy. And so Jesus fell asleep. We learn something of his humanity here. He is a great high priest who identifies with us. He sympathizes with us because he shares in our humanity. He is fully man. And so Jesus falls asleep. Now there's also a lesson here to learn about the fact that Jesus fell asleep is that there's some merit in those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ to learn there's a time to rest and to sleep. Sometimes taking a nap may be the most spiritual thing a person can do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great London preacher of the 19th century, said of this event, having left everything with his Father, our Lord did the very wisest thing possible. He did just what the hour demanded. Why, you say? He went to sleep. Indeed, that was the best thing Jesus could do. And sometimes, Spurgeon says, it is the best thing we can do. He said, Christ was weary and worn, and when anyone is exhausted, it is his duty to go to sleep if he can. The Savior must be up again in the morning, preaching and working miracles, and if he does not sleep, he will not be fit to do his duty. Often, Spurgeon says, when we fret and worry, we would glorify God far more if we literally went to sleep. Now, not while I'm preaching, okay? He says, to glorify God by sleep is not so difficult as some might think. At least to our Lord, it was natural. Go to bed, and you will better imitate your Lord than by putting yourself into ill humor and worrying other people. And so Jesus falls asleep. Now, the disciples, they're growing increasingly desperate. And so they wake him up. And they say to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? That's a good question. Perhaps they truly wondered if Jesus didn't care. Well, let's just put it to rest once and for all. Of course Jesus cared. He's the most tender, compassionate, loving person who ever lived. The answer to their question is yes, but it did not appear obvious to them at that time because the waves were lashing the boat and coming into the water was coming into the boat and the wind was blowing. And so they asked this question, don't you care? Well, here they are in the storm, Jesus and the 12. Now, the first lesson I just want to reiterate for your thinking this morning is this, that Jesus did care, but Jesus care for the 12. And Jesus care for us today does not exempt us from the storms that are going to come our way. As we live, we will experience adversity and trial and hardship and affliction. We will face life's storms. Adversity is common to all of us, rich and poor, male and female, and yet, yes, Christian and non-Christian alike. Just because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that life is going to be for us without any difficulty or hardship. All of us face trials, believers and unbelievers. There were others on the sea that day. If you look back in verse 36, you find that Mark says there in that second sentence, there were also other boats with him. Now, we don't know who was in those boats. While they were there, they were traveling with Jesus and the 12, boats traveling together. They were there, but they were also in the storm. The fact is that adversity is universal. It is common to all. For one, it might be a financial reverse. For another, it might be the loss of a job. For some, it might be the diagnosis of your physician that you have an incurable sickness. It could be a wayward son or daughter that's breaking your heart. It could be a crippling injury. It could be that someone has slandered your reputation and your name in the community. It could be that you've experienced a recent death of someone that is very close to you and whom you love very much. As Christians, we're not immune to hardship and adversity. We face the storms of life. Now, sometimes God orchestrates the storms, and sometimes God just permits the storms, but whether God orchestrates them or whether God permits them, we don't want to waste the storms that come. You see, there is much to be gained in the storm. J.C. Ryle put it this way, here were the 12 disciples in the path of duty. They were obediently following Jesus wherever he went. Yet here we see these men in trouble, tossed by a tempest and in danger of being drowned. He goes on to say, take note of this lesson. Being in Christ's service does not exempt his servants from the storm. It will not be strange if we have to endure sickness, losses, and disappointments just like other people. Our Savior never promised that we shall have no afflictions. He loved us too well to promise us that. Through affliction, He teaches us many precious lessons that otherwise we would never learn. By affliction, He shows us our emptiness and our weakness. He draws us to the throne of grace. He purifies our affections. He weans us from the world and makes us long for heaven. We can view affliction as an enemy, or we can view affliction as a friend. Now, while we would never choose affliction, when affliction comes our way, we should respond in a way that causes us to be more like Jesus. And this storm that came their way was for a purpose. There were some things that Jesus wanted them to learn about who He was and how much they needed Him and how dependent they needed to be upon Him. The same is true in our lives when adversity comes our way. It was Martin Luther who said that God has three primary tools to mature His people. Number one, prayer. Number two, the Word of God. And number three, adversity. And so when we experience adversity, we are brought up short and we're brought up to see how desperately we need the Lord Jesus Christ and how inadequate we are in ourselves and how much we need to depend upon Him and to rely upon Him. And so this first truth that's taught for us in this passage of Scripture is simply this, that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not, nor should we expect to be, exempt from adversity. To think otherwise is to be very naive and to set yourself up for a big, big disappointment. But there's a second truth here found in this encounter, this event, this storm at the sea with Jesus and the 12. And the second one found in verses 39, 40, and 41, the second principle or truth is this: Jesus' followers do not face adversity alone. Now, we've seen that adversity is going to come. But for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not face adversity by ourselves. Look in verse 39. He, Jesus, when they spoke to Him and said, "Don't you care if we drown?" He, Jesus, got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Well, here we see something of the deity of Jesus. Now, we've seen something of His humanity when we saw Jesus asleep. Now we see Jesus awakened by the disciples, and we see Jesus speak to the wind and speak to the waves. And He speaks with a voice of authority. He says, "Quiet, be still." And Mark says, "Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm." Perhaps it was like this. Jesus woke up, He looked at the wind, and He said with a wave of His arm, "Quiet." And the wind ceased. And then He said, "Be still." And the Sea of Galilee was like glass. Such authority, such power over nature. How could He do this? Because He's the Son of God. You say, "You, I can't do that." But He could. Because He, though fully man, is fully God. Now, this should not surprise us, because as we learn in John's Gospel, He was, along with the Father and the Son, active in the creation. Hold your place in Mark 4 and go quickly to John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. Now, in this great prologue to John's Gospel, we find that Jesus was the Creator. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." That's Jesus, the Son of God. "And the Word was with God. And the Word," that's God the Son, "was God. He was with God in the beginning." God the Son has no beginning. He is eternal. Now, verse 3, "Through Him," that is the Word, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." So it's certainly nothing for God to speak to the wind and waves and to have them obey. He's the Creator. Now, go back to Mark chapter 4. Jesus speaks, quiet, be still. The wind dies down. The sea is calm. Now, notice this. While Jesus does not promise that we'll never have a storm, in fact, we are going to have storms, for His followers, the promise is He's with us in the storm. And if your boat is in a storm today and it's rocking and you wonder if you're not about to go down with the waves, remember this, Jesus is with you in the boat. You're not alone. You don't have to face your adversity alone. He is there with you and He is in control. He will care for you. He will meet your need. He will be there to uphold you and to encourage you and to strengthen you and to lift you up in your crisis. He is with us when we face adversity. We don't face it alone. We have a Savior and a Master who walks through the storms with us. Well, there are these last two verses here, verses 40 and 41. They're so instructive to us. Look in verse 40. He, Jesus, said to His disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Verse 41, they were terrified. They asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey Him." Now, why were they terrified? The sea was calm. The wind had ceased. Everything was okay. And yet Jesus asked the 12, "Why are you still afraid?" And Mark says in verse 41, they were terrified. You see, the disciples were afraid, first of all, of the storm. And now they're afraid of Jesus, the one who triumphed over the storm. There was the fear in the storm, and there was the fear after the storm. And the implication is the fear after the storm was greater than the fear in the storm. They were terrified of Jesus. Now understand, they had been with Jesus for some time. They were still much more they were going to learn from Jesus. And they wouldn't come to a full understanding of all the things He'd been teaching until after His resurrection. So their information is partial at this stage. They're thinking, "Whoa, what's going on? Who is this man?" Now you say, "Well, Pastor, they'd already seen Him cast out demons and heal the sick," and they had, but this is a miracle of an order. I think you can make the case that surpasses what they had seen thus far. He has control over the forces of the weather. And He speaks and the wind ceases. And they're terrified. Think about it like this. Suppose you and I are in a storm, much like the one that came through our part of the country this last week. And I stood and spoke to the storm and I said, "Quiet! Be still!" Well, you'd just laugh at me. You'd say, "You know, put him in a straitjacket and send him off to the insane asylum." And that'd probably be a good thing to do. Because I don't have any authority over the weather. But just what if you and I were out in a storm and I said, "Quiet, be still," and the wind ceased. And the rain ceased. And the storm became a calm. Maybe, just maybe, you might be a little terrified of me. But then, of course, I can't do that. And nor can you. Because we aren't God the Son. But Jesus can, and Jesus did, because He is God the Son. Think about it. Do you fear God? Do you? Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. We ought to fear God. Not in the sense that if we know the Lord, we don't fear God in the sense that we face Him in the judgment, because if we know Jesus as our Savior, we never face Him in the judgment. We do go before the bema seat for our rewards, but not the judgment of separation and condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to fear that. But if we know the Lord Jesus, we fear Him in the sense that because we know Him and because we've experienced His forgiving grace in our lives, then we love Him, and because we love Him, we fear that we would never do anything that would dishonor Him or bring reproach to His name. And so we ought to fear God. Do you fear Him? Do you have a holy fear of God? The great Creator God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who suffered and bled and died on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven, who was laid in a borrowed grave and who rose on the third day that we might have life everlasting. You see, we can respond to a God like that. He is a holy God, and yet He's a God of great grace and mercy to us. And I know in this room that most of you have a relationship with Jesus. You know Him. You've experienced His forgiving grace in your life. But I'm also aware that there's some in this room who do not know God. And the great need that you have is to have a relationship with the Son of God. And today you can do that. Today you can receive Him into your life. Today you can cross the threshold from death into life. You can come into a saving experience with the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll just say yes, yes, yes to Him. In a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing our song of commitment and decision. And as we do so, I'm going to invite you, if you know you need God, to slip out of your seat and to come down the aisle and come to one of our pastors and say, I'm coming today to give my life to the Lord. I want a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. I want to experience His love in my life. This God-man, this Savior, this Lord and Master, the one who is Lord over nature and Lord over all. I want Him to be Lord over my life. And that can be your experience today. Would you bow as we pray together? Lord God,